Blog Talk Radio.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Welcome to Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Elder Michael Eric Cannon, and it's good for us to be here one more time to be able to get into the rich Word of God, the Word that Peter said, which liveth and abideth forever. So it's nothing like the Word of God. And that's all need is the Word of God. We all need it. We can't live. Like Job said, that he esteemed God's Word more than his necessary food. So there's nothing like the truth. And that's the only thing that's going to matter in every area of our life. We got to be true to ourselves. We have to speak the truth in our hearts, and the truth will make us free. So this is your Jesus ministry. Like Matthew, the writer, said, when the angel spoke and said concerning the Savior, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Jesus we're talking about, he is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he is the first, he is the last, he is the beginning, he is the end, he is Emmanuel, which being interpreted, as the writer said in Isaiah 47 and 14, unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So he is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. There's no other one. He is the Messiah that Moses wrote about that should come. He is the Lamb that John saw when he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's good for us to be here on today, just another day that the Lord has made. And our last session in the month of September, and we have begun our fall season, depending on where you live at. So that is a blessed and beautiful time of the year where we can see the glory of God with the changing of the seasons. We call it fall, but it's really autumn. The leaves fall off the tree, as we say. We want to make sure we let you know about our call-in number, which is 646-716-6566. That's 646-716-6566 is our call-in number. So we've been enjoying these weeks, getting into what our historian, Elder Fountain, says of the book of Romans. As he so puts it, it is Paul's masterpiece. We thank God for the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see, even as we go on, I believe it's in the it's in some of the chapters that are coming up, either 9th or the 11th, when Apostle Paul was saying that he is apostle to the Gentiles and he magnifies his office. So So we thank God for the Apostle Paul and his humility and how that he said he was the least that should be in this grace. But he went on to say that he, I am what I am by the grace of God. He labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. But he went on to say, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So we've been going through, talking about justification, talking about many things as pertaining to the scripture. Now we're going to get ready on the day to, we left off, finish up the sixth chapter of Romans, talking about us walking in newness of life and being dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. So today we're going to venture off into the seventh chapter of Romans, which is another enlightening chapter, and we're going to move forward from there. So without any further ado, we're going to give you into the hands of our historian in the person of Elder Ryan Fountain.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As we said, we're in Romans, the seventh chapter. We spoke briefly on it last week, just did kind of an overview really quick. But now we will go more in depth this week with the seventh chapter, and maybe even hit the eighth chapter, God's will. So, let's start off in the first few verses in the seventh chapter. It says, "Know ye not, brethren, I speak to them that know the law." This means that he's speaking to the Jews, because the Jews are the ones that knew the law. You had to be, in order to be a Jewish male, a Jewish man, you had to learn the law before the age of 12. Yes. That was one of the requirements to be in the Jewish faith. You had to learn the law. How that the law have dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So she was under the rule of her husband. She's under the authority of her husband. This is what he's speaking of, that the woman should be as the weaker vessel, and she lived under the authority of the man. That means she took care of the household, and the man was to provide for her. But once her husband died, she is no longer under that authority, because he is now dead. So then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. So anytime you step outside of the bounds of marriage, you are an adulterer, or an adulteress, whether male or female. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So there's a limit to where marriage can go, and it's till death do us part.
Yes.
So once a person dies in this body, they are no longer, that marriage contract is now void.
Yes.
It has been voided. This is how, let's keep on reading it. And
actually it's fulfilled.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It's speaking of, he's really going to get to the point that he's talking about God and Israel, and Christ and the church.
Yeah.
So, as we keep reading, it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So now, there's another way that marriage was ended according to God's custom. One way was given to them by Moses. God gave Moses an out clause, and that was for the cause of adultery. The other way was through death, as I said before. So there's two ways that a marriage could be ended under the law. And God was married to Israel. He said that Israel was his wife. So when Israel split into two parties, he now had two wives. He had Israel, which was the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and he had Judah, which was the southern kingdom, which was comprised of 2 tribes, which was Judah and also Benjamin. So when Israel proceeded to repeatedly commit sin, they were actually committing adultery, because when you worship a false idol, you are actually committing adultery unto the Lord your God. And this is what was constantly said in the scriptures. This is what Moses told them. This is what Joshua told them. Every time they were led into captivity during the times of the judges, this is the reason why, because they were committing adultery. Let me turn to the 23rd chapter of Numbers. And this is during the time of Moses. This is right after the prophecy of Balaam to Balak. And it's the 25th chapter of Numbers. And it says, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, which is the god of that land, which is the god of the Canaanites, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So this was just one of the examples of Israel stepping outside of the bounds of the marriage between themselves and God, and stepping outside of that connection. And it says that they committed whoredom with Moab by worshiping other gods. So when you worship another god, you are actually committing an adulterous act. And they committed so many adulterous acts that God served them a bill of divorcement. I believe it's in Jeremiah the 5th chapter, around there. But he served them a bill of divorcement. And so that is how Israel was put away. Once you were divorced, you were put away and you were no longer to be used again. So that was one marriage that God had to put away. The second marriage was to Judah. Now, how did he break the marriage covenant with Judah? Well, simply, he did it through death. This is one reason why he came and died upon the cross, so that as when he died upon the cross, that covenant was put away for a time with Judah. Now, there will be a time where that covenant will be reestablished with Israel, because he made an everlasting covenant with David, but he put away his marriage covenant with Judah by dying upon the cross. Now, so through his death, we no longer are servants under the law, because that law was part of the covenant that he had with Israel. So the law is of no more effect, because the law was fulfilled through him. So now that we being in him, the law is fulfilled through us, but not outwardly as a letter that killeth, but inwardly that giveth life. So, in the 4th chapter, wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. You are no longer under that covenant, because there is a new covenant. There is a better covenant, with better sacrifices and a better testament, better promises, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. So, although he died, yet he rose again, that he can marry his true bride, which is the body of Christ. As we see that in Revelation, the 19th chapter, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So we follow after the Spirit. We walk not after sight, but we walk after faith. We walk after what, how the Spirit leads us. And you have to be led by the Spirit. You're not driven by the Spirit. You're not forced by the Spirit. The Spirit has to lead you as a shepherd leads his sheep. And what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. The law is perfect. God made the law. Right. God gave the law to Moses. And the first tablets God wrote himself and gave to Moses.
Yeah.
And Moses broke those tablets and had to rewrite them once again. But it was still under the direction of God. So the law is perfect. But we cannot live up to the law. There was no way that a man could live up to the letter of the law, because it pointed out every single sin that we did. It did nothing to prevent sin, did nothing to take away sin or eradicate sin. It just pointed out the sin that we would commit.
Right, made us conscious.
Amen. So we were conscious of our sin. That's what the law did for us. But now, through Jesus Christ, he was able, by his blood, this is what we talked about earlier, he, through his blood, he justified us and was able to take away our sins. So we no longer have to follow the letter of the law, because the law is no longer applicant to us, because our sins are taken away. We should be a step above the law, because the law is fulfilled within us, as I said. So now,
I think one thing is important. Just like Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill.
Yeah.
So, the just like he's going to say here, we had talking about sin and all that, and the commandment came and all. It's almost like his mind was taken back to Adam back in that day. But the point being is, even like he said, when Moses got upset when he saw the children of Israel making calves and idols, when he had came down out of the mount and he had the law written with the finger of God, he threw the tablets down and broke them. He had to write down the same law again.
Yes.
His own self.
Yes.
But the point being, we couldn't keep the law in the flesh. But now that we have the Holy Ghost dwelling on the inside of us, we can keep the righteousness of the law. So that's the important part.
Amen.
Yeah, what the Lord was intending for us to do. So that's what he's talking about. And I like this, like when he started off, it was in the form of a question. Know ye not, or do you know, brethren? I speak to them that know the law. You know, just like Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, art thou a master of Israel, or knowest not these things? So some things we should know. Some people proclaiming great titles and everything, but some things they don't know, they should know. If they professing to be such a great man of God, then things they ought to know, that some things that they're talking about, they ought to know. They shouldn't be trying to duck and get away with it. So,
amen. So I found my scripture in Jeremiah, the third chapter, starting in the sixth verse. It says, the Lord also saying to me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up from every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. So this is talking about the northern kingdoms right now. Because after the split, the northern kingdoms took on the title of Israel or Ephraim, whereas the southern kingdoms always took on the name of Judah or Jacob. Now, it's in the seventh verse, it says, and I said, after she had done these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, for when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and also played the harlot also. But as you go on, it says that Judah ended up repenting from her sins and coming back to her. and coming back from backsliding. But Israel never did return, so he served them a bill of divorce. That's how he got out of that marriage of the northern kingdom, and he got out of the marriage of the southern kingdom by death. And it's also prophesied in the book of Zechariah that he broke the bands and broke the bands and he broke the it's Zechariah the 9th chapter. Jesus, I was not intending to go in this direction, so I was not prepared to bring out this scripture today. It's a verse 11, chapter 11, verse 12. Well, starting at verse 9, then I said, I will not feed you that diet, let it die, and let that which be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat one another, the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in the day, so that the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for me my price, 30 pieces of silver. This is prophesying of the ending of the covenant with Judah, and that covenant was confirmed by 30 pieces of silver. How was that covenant confirmed by 30 pieces of silver? When the priest gave 30 pieces of silver unto Judas Iscariot,
right,
to sell out the Lord, and that is exactly what he did. And it goes on to say, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter a goodly price that I was praised at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast it to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I made break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So beauty was Israel, and he cut it asunder. He put away that covenant. Bands was the other covenant that he had with Judah, and he put that away. He broke that through the 30 pieces of silver, and that is where that covenant ended. That covenant ended when Jesus Christ died upon the cross and put down his head and said, it is finished. What was finished? The covenant was now finished. And now we moved into another covenant starting in Acts, the 2nd chapter. So now, as we look on, those marriages were put away. We are no longer servants under the law. But the law is not sin, but we are led by the Spirit, so sin should no longer be part of our nature because we have the newness of life. We put off sin, we put off our sinful flesh, but we have a newness in our spirit. As we go back into Romans, the 8th chapter, the 7th verse, what shall we say then? Is the law of sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for had I not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me in all matter of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin hath taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So now, the commandment is what points out our sin. And once you break that commandment, once you go across that commandment, there's no turning back from that commandment unless you repent. And you have to be, your repentance has to be accepted, and you also have to have an atonement for that sin. But the blood of bullocks and the blood of goats could not completely fulfill and atone for your sins. It only took it away for a time. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, and this is the first act of defiance to God's commandment, he commanded them not to eat of one certain tree within the garden. They could eat of every single tree except for that one tree. That tree was set aside for God. So when they ate of that tree, they broke God's commandment. They stepped across that commandment. And then they had at that point they were in sin because they knew the law and broke the law and were found to be guilty. But they repented of that when God came down to the garden and spoke unto them. They repented, and God still drove them out of the garden, but he made for them coats of skins. Now, if we rightly divide that, we know that those coats of skins were the first sacrifices, first animal sacrifices made unto God, and that is how they were atoned. That's how they were covered for that time. And throughout time, there was sacrifices made throughout the Old Testament that were made by the blood of bullocks, the blood of calves, the blood of goats, the blood of lambs, in order to atone for sin. But they had to do that every single year. But we now know that we have an everlasting atonement through the blood of Jesus Christ. So now, as we move on, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For sin, so sin has its power through your disobedience to the law. That's how it works. That's how it gains its power, is that when you are disobedient, because when you are disobedient, you are giving sin its power to work in your life and take over your life and bring death upon you. So now, but sin has no power where there is no breaking of the commandments, where there is no sin, where sin has no power within the realm of God, because God has no sin within him.
Right.
So if you are within God, if you are within the body of Christ and working wholly in the body of Christ, that sin has no dominion over you. But if you claim to be in the body of Christ, but yet step outside the body of Christ and step outside the bounds of grace, you now give sin once again the power to come into your life and wreak havoc and bring death to you once again. As we move on, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do allow." For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that is where sin dwells, is within your flesh, within your body, because this body is now sinful flesh. It has been commanded and has been overtaken by sin, because you want to do pleasures with your body. When we were out in the world, Elder Cannon, we committed a lot of things with our body,
right,
that was for our pleasure. Some of us were smokers, some of us were drinkers, some of us liked women, some of us liked to party, liked to gamble, liked to do all sorts of things. But we were in that flesh, and we knew that it was wrong.
Right.
There were some things I knew were wrong, but I did them anyway because at the time, it felt good. At the time, it was pleasurable to me. But yeah, I knew that it was no good for me in the long run. It says it right there on the side of a pack of cigarettes, that cigarettes can cause cancer. But people do it anyway because it makes them feel good. I used to have to mellow out with smoking a cigarette. When I was stressed out at work, I would go on a cigarette break and take a load off and chill out for a minute. And that cigarette, that smoke going through your body kind of calms you down. Some people go and drink because that calms them down. Some people like to use other drugs because it may calm them down or may pick them up and give them energy. And deep down inside, you know that stuff is hurtful to
right.
you, but you do it anyway because it feels good at the time. Is there anything you want to add
yeah.
into that?
Yeah, just like you said, I know in that in me, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So one of our bishops said that we have an animal-like nature, that we have a lustful nature in our flesh. You know, like the Bible said, that for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust,
mm-hmm.
that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So somebody asked, could you lust after your own wife? That's not worldly lust. That's the kind of lust you should have.
Yeah.
If you know, towards your own.
It's under a legal contract,
which is called marriage.
Yeah, exactly.
Exactly.
Exactly. So it you can lust over, you can lust over many things. You can lust over a piece of cheesecake, and
right.
as long as it's your cheesecake, it's in order.
But if you eat too much and make yourself sick,
exactly.
you hurt yourself.
You're out of order. And you do things, if you lust after other people's stuff, that's out of order. You
right.
should look after the things that belong to you and the things that are under that are bound unto you. So now we know that in me dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The law could not help me how to find how to perform that which is good. For the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Because we were servants to sin, once again.
Yeah.
I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And that's the battle that's raging on within us, is that battle of good and evil, God and the devil, righteousness and sin. That is what's going on between us. So there's two natures that is going on within us. Although we have put off that old fleshly nature and put off that old man, he still yet exists in there, and he can resurrect and bring back bring you back into submission of sin, bring you back into captivity. But we have the power of God working in us to serve his law and to serve his will. And Elder Cannon has a scripture to share with us.
Yeah, just like you said, I believe you read this on the other week. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He's talking about our bodies.
Yeah.
Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And like he said, in which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have then so you've done something else. You put on the new man, which
yeah.
is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. But I wanted to go back here. Sometimes people take scriptures and make an excuse for themselves. The 21st verse, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So some people take that as an excuse, you know, I can't help it. Yes, you can help it too, you know. Because when you get it, if you get in trouble, or even like the really fast forward, we're gonna when we stand before God, we're gonna receive rewards for things that we've done. But some people are gonna be judged for the deeds that were done in their body. So when you get in trouble, only thing they want to know, was it you? It was you. It wasn't your ghost.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like those people that they showed on TV doing some of the things that they were doing. That's physical evidence. So there's no excuse to say, I can't help it. That's why he gave you the Holy Ghost. You can. You got to be renewed, as the writer said, in the spirit of your mind. So you got to let your mind be infused. You know, just like that's why Apostle Paul wanted to come when he had heard of the saints of the saints at Rome, of their faith, that he might impart unto them some spiritual gift. So sometimes you got to remind people of who they are. That's the whole point in coming to the house of the Lord and to the local church, and to be taught through the ministry, be it the pastor or whoever he designates to teach the word, to show you who you are and empower you, let you know who you are. You know, you're not just a sheep, but you are somebody in God.
And we have to know that the scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So evil is all throughout this world, but there is somebody that is in you. There is a spirit that is within you that is greater than any evil that is out there. Even the evil that is also within you. There's an evil fighting against the good that's in you, but that good, that spirit that is within you, it should overcome anything that may come up against you, whether it be inwardly or outwardly. So, because he is greater than any other thing in this world.
Right, and that's why Jesus told the disciples, he said that in the world you should have tribulation, but he said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Then he also, when John wrote in 1 John, he was saying about there are many, he said, the Antichrist shall come, even though there are already many Antichrists in the world. He went on to say that, but you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. He's talking about all those Antichrists. You already overcame them because you have the greater one on the inside of you, which is the Holy Ghost down in your soul.
Amen. And we'll get to that scripture, but we are more than conquerors through Christ.
Yeah.
Because Christ conquered death for us, and we are able to just to walk in the life through Jesus Christ. But we'll get to that because that's coming up in the 8th chapter.
Yeah.
So we have time to move on into the 8th chapter.
Yeah.
Thank God. We move on into chapter 8, verse number 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So he came in sinful flesh, yet he did not sin.
Right.
He was tempted in all points like as we, yet he did not fail, he did not sin. He did that so he could have a closer bond with us and know exact, because sin was really a foreign idea to God. He only knew sin from the outside looking in. He knew that sin was not according to what he wanted, was not according to his plan.
Right.
But he had to come up close and personal with sin and get to see what sin really was and why we really sinned against him in order to redeem us from sin. So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity. Now that word enmity is hate.
Yeah.
Your flesh hates God. Your carnal mind, that your fleshly mind actually hates God. It actually wants to do the exact opposite of what God wants. Because what God wants to the natural eye is not always pleasurable. It's not always the easy way. It's not always the most fulfilling way
right.
to the flesh. But we know that there's a time and season for everything, and that your time in God, it may be full of tribulations. It might be have a lot of trials in them, but in the end, you receive your reward.
Yeah.
And you know this through the Spirit of God. For it is not the subject, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And I think that's very important, that you have to have the Spirit of Christ
yes.
in order to be recognized by God. And the Spirit of God actually has to dwell within you. How does the Spirit of God dwell within you? The Holy Ghost.
Yes.
It's the self-same Spirit. So the Spirit of the Father is the same Spirit as the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. It's the same Spirit as the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of the Son. It's all the same Spirit. It's called by different names. It's all one Spirit, though. It's not three different spirits. It's not three different persons. It's not three different personalities. It's all one Spirit. And it's all looking to fulfill one purpose. So, and if you don't have that Spirit, you are not truly recognized by God. He is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So although we are in the flesh, we do not live after this flesh and not live after this flesh wants and these fleshly desires. But we put off those fleshly desires and put on the desires of God. And that is how we mortify the deeds of the body. To mortify means to actually destroy or actually put off or put away. This is how we shall live. This
right.
And this living is not just a life in this body, but it is an eternal life to be with God forever and ever. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So as I said before, if you do not have the Spirit of God, and you are not led by the Spirit of God, you are not truly a son of God. Let me turn to John, the first chapter, and
while you're getting that, we're talking about the flesh and the spirit and the war going on and everything, and then John is talking about love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So even when you go back and look at Adam and Eve, when they were tempted, and the Bible said about Eve, she wasn't there when God gave Adam the commandment, but when she was beguiled by the serpent, the Bible said, when the woman saw that the fruit was good to the eyes, she took and did eat and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. But the key is, says when she saw, so she was deceived by her own eyes.
Yes, yes, exactly. And in the Gospel according to John in the first chapter, and this is part of our intro every week, he says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's talking about the Jews. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you have to be born according to the will of God.
Yeah.
In order to be considered a son of God. And he gave you power to become a son of God, but you have to do it according to his will, not according to how you want to become a son of God. Not, because, take this example, if you want to adopt a child in the United States, state of Michigan, you have to go through a process in order to find the child. You have to find the child, you have to prove yourself to be a good parent. You have to have all the qualifications for this. So now he gave us the power to be adopted, but you have to do it according to the will. You have to do it according to the qualifications, and you have to meet the qualifications in order to become a son. And in order for your father and son relationship to be joined, you have to meet according to the standards that were set in God's law and God's word. Is there anything that you want to add on to that?
No, you go ahead. I think. Yeah,
so now,
14. Yeah, 14. 8 and 14.
I yeah, believe. So we are led by the Spirit of God, so we become the sons of God. Let me take it into Galatians also. Galatians, the 4th chapter. And starting in the 4th verse, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Now, wait a second. We just read in Romans that it was the Spirit of God within you, within your heart. But now we see that the Spirit of the Son, again, it's one Spirit.
Yeah.
There's only one Spirit.
One.
It's the self-same. He sent the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, for thou art no more a servant, but a son, and of a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And it goes on to say that we are joint heirs with Christ. So we are now the sons of God by having the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of the Son of God, within us, dwelling with within us, leading us. That's a key one. You have to be led by the Spirit. You can't just receive the Holy Ghost and then go on living like a hellhound and believe that you are a son of God. No, my friend. You have to be led by the Spirit and do the things of the Spirit, which is working righteousness. That's how you are considered a son of God. Again, it's qualifications that you need to follow after in order to become a son. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're back in Romans, the 8th chapter, 15th verse. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
Yes, and I think it's important that people always talk about God, and whoever you call, if you call him he or she, and I think that's an insult, because God is known in the masculine, when the Bible said he, when God is the Spirit. But when he came into the world as the Son, he was known as Jesus Christ, which is a he. Mm-hmm. So whenever the Bible talks about God, he always had a name to identify God with. And that's why the Bible talks about, we're talking about the law, which they knew, the law wasn't done away with, but it says the law was given by Moses. So he was God's man back then. He wrote the Pentateuch. He wrote those five books of the law. And we can see all down through time how his name changed after you leave the book of Isaiah. Exodus 6:3, he let them know that he was known by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by his name Jehovah was he not made known unto them. And after you get to the book of Isaiah, after you leave Isaiah, you don't see the name Jehovah anymore in the Bible. So the way to get to God is none other than the person of Jesus Christ, which is the Lord himself.
Amen.
You know, he is the Savior that he said in Isaiah 43 and Isaiah 45. I'm the Lord and there's none else. I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. Isaiah 46 and 10. So it's the self-same God.
And we have to know that name of Jesus. If we look in Philippians, the second chapter,
we
see that, let's catch the subject first in the fifth verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So now we have the subject of Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not to be robbery to be equal with God. How do you be equal with God? You have to be God. You have to be the eternal living God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So you can't just stop at Jehovah, like Elder Cannon said. The name Jehovah or Yahweh is no longer used after the book of Isaiah. We now have another name, and it's a name exalted above every other name. That name is Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things of heaven and in the things of the earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he has a more excellent name than anybody else in history.
Yes.
He has a more excellent name than any other name that God was known by. He is more excellent than the name El Shaddai. He is more excellent than the name El Olam. He is more excellent than the name Elohim. He is more excellent than the name of Jehovah or Yahweh. He is more excellent than all those because all of those titles, all of those things that he was known by is all encompassed in one name, and that name is Jesus Christ.
Right, and if you're going to have God, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. And this is why John said, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. He said, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we are wrought, that we receive a full reward. Then he goes on, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So that's why he says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you have the Son, if you have the Son, you have both the Son and the Father, because they all the self same one. So people don't understand that. So that's why it's all in the name of Jesus, and that's the only name, like the writer said. In Acts 4 and 12, that at the name of Jesus, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's all in the man, Christ Jesus. We know in that there's one mediator. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said there's one God. There's one mediator between God and men, the man.
Mm-hmm.
It's important that you say that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Christ Jesus. He's the mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus.
And if you take on that name, that is how you are identified, because Jesus Christ said, I come in my Father's name.
Yeah.
So that was the name that we are to be identified with in order for God to be our Father, because you have to have the name of the Son of the Father. In order for you to be known in the Father's family, you have to bear his name. So by bearing the name of Jesus Christ, and we bear that name through baptism, that is how we take on the name of Jesus Christ on our lives. Once we bear that name, that is how we become heirs and joint heirs with Christ, because we have an excellent name upon us. And we are now in that body, we are now in that name, and living within that name, and we are exalted with that name.
Yes. And there's no other God that ever came to give his life and say that he was a good shepherd, like Jesus did in the 10th chapter of St. John, when he said, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he said, no man take my life, but I give it of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. So there's nobody else that died and got up from the dead on the third day, just like they said that they would,
mm-hmm.
and stepped on the cloud and ascended back up into heaven. The Bible said, what is it, that he that ascended the same that descended first into the lower parts. He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things.
And then,
that's the one I want to be serving, the one that ascended up far above all heavens.
And not only did he ascend up into the heavens, he came back down through the Spirit as a comforter to come into us that we may dwell with him, that he may comfort us, and that we might be heirs with him, and that we might be servants with him, and that we might look to be ascended with him in the glory.
Yes, and
that is how we are glorified together.
Yes, and he came and gave us the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and he's coming back again.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven.
Amen.
With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ.
Now,
I don't see no other name shall rise first.
Now, answer this. How do you ascend into heaven and then descend, and then you yet have to descend again?
Yeah, because you're God.
How can you explain God?
There's no
way you can explain
no.
it. You just have to believe.
He's everywhere and every place. He can leave you, come to you, and ain't gone nowhere.
Amen.
He's in the third heaven.
Amen.
He's in us. Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
How can he be in heaven and in you at the same time?
Because he's everywhere at every place.
Because he's God. He's wherever he wants to be.
Yes.
And how are you going to tell God what he can and can't do? God tells you what you can and can't do. We can't limit God. We want to put God in a box. We want to put God in the palm of our hands. But we are in the span of his hand. He created us by his hand. Amen.
Yes, and his name is not God. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
That's the lie that people keep trying to say. We're all serving God. No, we're not. If you haven't taken on the name of Jesus by water baptism, then you're not serving God. Because all God is in the name of Jesus. That's why he came and gave his life. That's what all of this stuff they don't know. What they're talking about when they talk about Easter and all of that, but even the whole world got to take a look. And they told a lie that they stole his body away. No, they didn't steal his body away. The angel rolled back the stone so they could see where he lay.
Yeah.
He got up from the dead.
That stone wasn't rolled out of the way so that he could get out.
No.
That stone was rolled out of the way. Read the scripture, friend.
Exactly.
That stone was rolled out of the way so that they could come in.
Yeah.
Amen.
And see that he wasn't there.
Yeah.
Angel said, come see the Lord, place where the Lord lay. He's risen as he said. He said, go tell my disciples and Peter, behold, I go before you in Galilee. And that's where they saw him. And Matthew said they held him by the feet. John said, he said, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. So we know that he was the great high priest that the Hebrew writer wrote about that's passed into the heavens. And he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity.
And not only was he the high priest, but he was the lamb that was slain that the high priest offered. And he was also the God that sat upon the throne that the high priest offered unto. And he was the God that accepted that offering and sat upon the throne and redeemed us from all our sins. Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes. There's none other that at the name of Jesus, like he said, every knee should bow and things that... in things in earth and in things under the earth.
Amen.
This is what this all is talking about. This God that Apostle Paul is talking about, and don't make no mistake about it. We got victory. We might have a struggle in us, but all we got to do is yield to the Spirit.
Amen.
And we do have victory. So we thank God. There's none other than a word that we have than the word of the Lord.
Thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That's truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.